Good morning, brothers and sisters. If you have your Bible, would you turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7? I know that we all have been studying the book of Luke on Friday nights. Just consider me as a slow learner and late in turning in my homework. Okay. Luke chapter 7, we will read from verse 11 through 17. Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the one only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." When he came and then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give each one of us something to experience your love and mercy. At times we think we know the lessons of the Gospels, only to discover more lessons to learn from a different angle. Lord, we thank you that you still consider us teachable and have something to tell us this morning. Lord, help us to be humble and to trust you more so we can all learn and grow together in praising your name. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus had healed the centurion's servant, he left Capernaum the next day, heading south. Jesus had more than his 12 disciples with him. Because of his miracles and teachings, many other people were following him as well. They wanted to see what else Jesus would do. So there was an air of excitement and expectation with this group. While they're on their way, Jesus indicated his desire to run by the city of Nain. You may ask, what is there in Nain? And most of us will answer, not much. Nain is not known for anything. It is probably a small town, a village. It's a pit stop for travelers between Galilee and Jerusalem. But Jesus knew better. He had an appointment to make in this small town. As they're about to enter the city, verse 12 says, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her for the funeral procession. In other words, we have two large crowds arriving at the gate at the same time. Let's take another look at verse 12. A dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This verse is filled with sadness. This woman had already gone through the traumatic experience of losing her husband. Now, she lost her only son. This means she is destitute. There was no one to provide for her. Women in that culture could not work. They depended on their husband. If their husband should die, then they would depend on their sons. And if their son should die, they would be forced to beg. That was the condition of this woman. She had no one to turn to, no one to take care of her. So how do we respond to the redeemed? For the funeral procession in our society today, drivers of in the other lands will usually slow down or pull over out of respect. Some will put their hands together, signifying prayers on behalf of the grieving. Since Nain is a small town, most people know this woman and the unfortunate story of her life. My guess is probably the whole town will show up for the funeral procession. So here we are, two large group of people gathering at the gate. It must be awkward at the beginning. For the joyful party now realize that their excitement is out of place. So they quickly quiet down and assume the grieving demeanor. It is uncomfortable for everyone. We don't know how to act or what to say. Most likely, we will end up mumbling something polite, about feeling sorry for her loss. Although all these actions come with good intention and tactful, none offers a solution to ease the pain of the widow. Then Jesus appeared on the scene. The first thing Jesus said to the woman is, "Do not weep." There must be an unwritten rule somewhere that forbids one from telling the grieving party not to cry at the funeral service. That's a no-no. But that's what Jesus did. We can almost hear the murmur of the crowd at Jesus' statement. What are you talking about? Do not cry. Do not weep. The woman just lost her only son. How insensitive you are. Instead of telling her not to cry, we all should be crying with her. In the same way, if we make a big sign of please do not cry, and then place it in the parlor of a funeral home, you'll be labeled as heartless, unkind, or something worse. Yes, you can cry. In fact, Jesus himself cried outside the tomb of Lazarus. If Jesus can cry, so can we. Please note in verse 13, it is clearly stated that Jesus had compassion on her. In fact, Jesus brings something that's more than compassion, because he is bringing a real solution. We know Jesus is not heartless. He is not insensitive or cruel. If anything, Jesus feels, knows, and understands the pain of the widow better than anyone else. In verse 13, Jesus did not forbid the woman to cry. Thou shalt not cry. He's telling the woman there's no need to cry because he's there to help her. Jesus knows what the widow is going through. In telling her not to weep, Jesus is asking her to trust him. Jesus knows what is going on. Everything is under his control. He comes to comfort the woman by revealing to her that he is the law of resurrection and life. Unfortunately, we don't always understand Jesus' way of doing things. In appearance, Jesus' approach seemed to run against the tradition. And Jesus' manner, or rather the lack of, offended many people. So what did Jesus do next? In verse 14, Jesus proceeds to touch the open coffin. If Jesus' earlier request for the woman to stop crying had not rubbed the crowds the wrong way, touching the open coffin would certainly turn them off. He defied himself. Can you hear the gasp in the crowd? Then Jesus said to that person, young man, I say to you, arise. By now the crowd knows for sure that Jesus is a lunatic. First, he asks the grieving, bereaved, destitute woman not to cry. Then he defiled himself by touching the open coffin. Now he's talking to a dead person. not just talking. He was commanding the dead person to get up. Won't you agree that we have a madman here? But wait a minute. Something happens that causes their eyes to pop and jaws drop open. In verse 15, it says, Jesus raises the boy from the dead and tell the boy to rise. So the boy sits up in the open coffin and begins to talk. We don't know what the boy said because the Bible did not tell us. So Jesus returned the boy to his mother. If she was crying before, she really became crying now. Not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. She got her son back. It is too good to be true. Now the question is, why we fail to cooperate with Jesus? Why do we feel offended by Jesus' way of doing things? I don't have all the answers, but partly because we don't always remember Jesus is God. Yes, we know Jesus is a miracle worker, but whenever we encounter trials in life, we somehow manage to forget the deity of our Lord Jesus. Like Jesus' disciples, there were times they were literally standing next to Jesus, who had the answer to all their problems. Yet, the disciples failed to come to him. We often tell people our problems are different from the others, meaning our problems are too difficult for the Lord to handle. We draw a line or limitation on Jesus' ability. An example can be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Peter and company went fishing. They labor all night and caught nothing. So they gave up and were washing nets in the morning hours. Then Jesus came and asked them to cast down the nets to the deep water. Peter was thinking, "Teacher, what do you know about fishing? You may be a master carpenter, but when it comes to fishing, you are an outsider. We are the real experts. But since you are our teacher, we will honor your wish. Nevertheless, one net should be enough to prove you wrong. There's no need to dirty all the nets." Meanwhile, he's waiting for his moment to utter the statement, "I told you so, Jesus. There is no fish here. There must be a reason why Simon's name, not Peter's, was exclusively recorded in this portion of the scripture." But surprise, surprise, that one net caught so many fish that almost sank the two boats. Peter suddenly realized he made a terrible mistake. This Jesus is not merely a master carpenter or teacher. He's the God who made the sea and the fish. So he fell and told Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." At the same time, he held on to Jesus and won't let go. If we confess Jesus is God, then we'll pay close attention to what he says to show our respect. At the same time, we should put ourselves in the position of a servant. Also, the Bible reminded us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. They are way above ours, like heavens above the earth. There are times we may feel like the widow of Nain, nameless, helpless, and hopeless. Does Jesus care for a nobody? The poor widow did not ask for help, but that doesn't mean that Jesus will have forgotten her. Jesus always has us on his mind. He cares about us. When I was young, I heard my mother often sing this simple hymn entitled, "Thou Thinkest Low of Me," number 441 in our hymn book. Years later, I left home for America. Soon, this hymn became my lifesaver also. I still hum it from time to time to refresh my soul. It gave me much comfort to know the Lord is thinking of us. We are not alone. For this hymn, I prefer to sing the Chinese version. Probably because of the difference in the language, the translator was able to squeeze in a few Chinese characters in the same space to make a Chinese expression out of it. Let's take the first line, for instance. The English version goes something like this. Amid the thorn I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet. And the Chinese version goes like this. When I meet trials and disasters, through the territory of wild beasts, and then continue on. But one thing remained supremely sweet, that is, "Thou thinkest low of me. Thou thinkest low of me. Thou thinkest low of me. What need I fear, since thou art near and thinkest low of me? no matter what situation we are in. No, nothing can prevent the Lord from thinking of us. I can imagine the widow of Nain must have been confused when she looked up at Jesus. "Sir, I don't remember sending a notice for your service. Did you cry?" "Yes, indeed, I cried." "Well, I heard your cry." The woman did not ask for help. She didn't seek it. The Lord did it for her out of love and compassion. The Lord will do this for you and for me too. He often does it without us even asking. We ought to be grateful to the Lord. He's working continually in our lives behind the scenes to provide for us, to meet our needs. And if we run into sorrow and despair, He will come along and tell us not to cry and not to weep. "Let me help you to turn your sorrow into joy." I still remember my college days when we sing the hymn, "Does Jesus Care?" We sing the chorus lines loudly and with confidence. "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief." Still, some people are reluctant to call on the Lord for help because of our past sins and failures. The devil would like to convince us God's well of mercy must have a bottom to it. It is like writing too many mercy checks. Sooner or later, one is going to bounce. We assume that God can only forgive us so many times. But think this way. Why remain unprotected and exposed in the territory of wild beasts? Confess our sins. Besides, there was no other way that our sins can be forgiven to set us free. Take the story of the prodigal son. We don't usually take into consideration the father's agony of anxiously waiting every day because of our unnecessary delay. What have we got to lose if we go home today? The father is thinking of us and eager to have us back. The Bible tells us God is merciful to all people. He also wants us to learn from His example, from being merciful to our fellow man. Another reason why we fail to cooperate with the Lord is the fact that we do not know the Lord well. How much do we know the Lord? I guess we should use another approach. Do you know President Biden? Sure, we all heard about President Biden from the news media. But if President Biden were our neighbor, whom we may run into occasionally, then we would get to know him a little bit. However, if President Biden is a close friend, then you would know a lot more. We may even help each other in time of need. How much we know the law. Is it a set of second-hand knowledge about him? Or is he our neighbor whom we occasionally may run into? Or is he our close friend? It is important to know what God likes and dislikes. Sometimes take a good friend to find out. Let's read Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In the days of Hosea, people of Israel still offer burnt offering to God, but their hearts are far away from him. They are just going through the motion of worship. This verse from Hosea is a reminder that God delights to show mercy to all people, and he values the heart of the worshiper more than religious rituals. And the knowledge of God here is not the knowledge of who God is. It is the experiential knowledge that comes from walking with the Lord and obeying his word. In other words, the Lord cares to establish a meaningful relationship with man. Once I was in Kyrgyzstan, which is a small country in Central Asia. To give you a rough idea of its location, it is situated west of China, north of Afghanistan. It is more than 1,000 miles from the nearest seacoast. Kyrgyzstan is a poor country. Their marketplace is where you can get food and household products. Their food vendors offers a few items on display. I got the feeling that America had more options, more choices on pet food than Kyrgyzstan on human food. I visited the marketplace a few times and never found seafood on display. One day, my host family gave me a surprise dinner party. They explained to me they were lucky enough to get hold of a fish from the marketplace that morning. So they prepare a fish dish that day. Well, I can only tell you it was beautifully displayed. The problem was, they never asked me beforehand. You see, I have many idiosyncrasies. One of them is I don't like to eat fish, especially cooked the Chinese way. It was supposed to be a surprise party, a special treat. Unfortunately, it was a disappointment to both parties, even though they had gone through a lot of trouble to prepare this dish for me. Now my host family have found out about my idiosyncrasy. They no longer serve me fish. But in our daily life, we don't treat Jesus the same way. We don't even bother to find out what he likes and dislikes. Like the people of Hosea's time, they just keep going through the same religious routine and neglected to establish a close relationship with the Lord. Again, God delights to show mercy to all people. This is the basis of our prayers. Jesus quoted this verse from Hosea twice in the Gospel of Matthew. There's one other verse in the Bible that carries the same message in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Samuel told King Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Being God's good friend comes with many benefits. The more we walk with the Lord, the more he will reveal himself to us. God will show more. God will show more I got stuck. God will show more love to us and will show more grace on us and answers more prayers. And in the process, we will learn the joy of the Lord is our strength. We mentioned earlier that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. How different are they? Maybe we can get some idea from the story of the prodigal son. Let's start with the son for comparison. After the prodigal son came to his senses, he's thinking, in my father's house, all the servants have at least 3 meals a day and bread to spare. Why am I still here, starving to death? So he was contemplating the thought of going home. But then he hesitated. Wait a minute. What if Father still mad at me at what I have done? And I really don't deserve to be my father's son. But my father is rich. He normally hires many helpers around the house. Maybe he will consider hiring me as a servant. That sounds like the best deal I can hope for. That is, to be a hired servant at the father's house. So what about the father? Now the son is on his way home. When the father spotted him over the horizon, he had compassion for his son, who now looks like a beggar. He went up to him and hugged him and kissed him. At this point, the son was ready to recite his repentance speech. But the father cut him off. Instead, the father kissed him repeatedly. That's father's way of saying, "Son, I have heard enough. All your sins are forgiven." Then the father turned to the servants, "Bring out the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And prepare a banquet. Let's celebrate." To put the best robe on your prodigal son? Do you not know your son is completely broke? He may just sell it to the nearest pawn shop. And the ring, it is equivalent to the father's credit card in our society today. Are you not worried that he may overcharge? Let him spend it. That was the reason I gave him the credit card to him in the first place, so that he can spend. Why was the father so excited about his returned son? The same reason the widow really began to cry. Now her son was given a second chance to live. He got her son back. It is too good to be true. In this case, the father thought his son was dead and lost. Now his son is given a second chance to live. He got his son back. It's too good to be true. The story of the prodigal son is not about the poverty of the wayward son. It is to show the riches of the father and his generosity. Indeed, our Heavenly Father's grace account has unlimited funds. Our Heavenly Father is rich in love and mercy. Robes, rings, shoes are for individual use. A banquet is not. A banquet is for group activity. In other words, the father called for a banquet because he wants to restore the prodigal son's sonship publicly. Not only the former beggar now look decent, he is also given the power and authority to be his father's son. And the father was happy. It's obvious. God's thoughts and God's ways are far better than ours. In summary, God used a nameless widow from a small town to illustrate a point. God considered no person or place to be unimportant. God knows what we are going through in life. He considers no suffering as insignificant. The Lord cares for us, and He's always remember us, even though we don't always understand His way of doing things. The Lord can be trusted. The Lord is working continually in our life behind the scene to supply for us and to meet our needs. Just in case we forget, the story of the prodigal son is a reminder that God's thoughts and ways are far better than ours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words of encouragement that give us so much comfort to know you're always thinking of us. Lord, help us to count your works in our lives and give glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.